sits in the heavens and laughs.
That's right. All right, good evenings. And if you have your Bibles, this is Pastor Andre typically preaches this service, obviously. And I'm not going to preach out of the book of Genesis because I was looking around and I can go on with what he was preaching, but I don't want to add to what he has in his mind to preach. And I can go back a few chapters, but honestly, he covered those like very thoroughly. So I'm going to go on with the book of Colossians here tonight. I mean, I could go back to chapter 3 or 4 of Genesis and maybe chapter 10, but honestly, we spent so much time there with Pastor Andre that there's currently really no need to. So I'm just going to go with what the Lord lays upon my heart. So here in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to pick up our studies here, and I'll probably preach this message kind of over again with a little bit of a different twist on Sunday morning, but we're dealing with a whole lot of fundamentals here in the first, second, and third chapters of the book of Colossians. In fact, the entire set of fundamentals within the gospel is present here in the beginning of this book. That's why we've been taking so long to go through these verses, and it's not that I'm dragging my feet or stalling. I could preach the whole book in a day if you wanted to, you know, look at the mountaintops, but we're in there for a detailed dissection of the scriptures here, okay? And that's what we're doing. That's right. Okay, so we were reading last time in verse 4 of the second chapter, and that's where I'm going to start. And remember, when the Apostle Paul wrote these epistles, and these epistles are letters, and they were letters that were addressed to, for instance, this one is to the church at Colossae. He went there on his second missionary journey. And we're actually going to see that in a few weeks here in the book of Acts. And, honey, there's suckers there if you want to put them in their pie holes. Well, I can drown them out a little easier than she can. So, anyway, I have a... My dog. Okay, this is one of the reasons why you should not buy two dogs from the same litter. You think brother and sister are bad in human form? In canine form, they're even worse. So they'll have two identical bones, and they'll each be chewing on their bones. And you know, bulldogs, they like to chew, so they're always chewing on a bone. And they'll want the one the other one has. And they'll get 2 inches from each other's face and just bark for 30 minutes straight. And the one with the bone that's chewing it will just sit there and chew like nothing is happening while the barking is taking place. And it just goes in one ear and out the other for me now. My neighbor is like, shut that dog up. So anyway, kids are nothing. Okay, and these kids aren't bad at all. They actually, these two kids go to sleep when you tell them to. They pretty much mind just about every command, you know, that you give them. Every now and then they're a little unruly, but they're pretty good. Okay, I know. I'm just giving you a description. Okay, here we go. All right, so here in the fourth verse of the second chapter, and like I was saying, Paul is writing this epistle to solidify the gospel in the mind of the church at Colossae and anyone else who reads it. Obviously, this is part of the accepted canon of Scripture that the Lord preserves, so it's appropriate for our age, like it, just as it was in the first century. But we face the same kind of opposition that the gospel faced back in the first century in the day in which we live. And so what is that opposition? It's the false gospel that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in its many, many forms. And so always it comes back to let's start with this. The gospel message itself claims in truth that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That we're justified not by the life that we live, but by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the payment that he made for us on the cross of Calvary when he died on the cross there for us and shed his blood to cover our sin. And so that's the gospel. That's good news, right? Because I can't do it myself. My Lord Jesus Christ did it for me. And so it's a free gift, okay? And the false gospel in its many forms always comes back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can be like God by what you do in the moral sense. And so Paul is writing this to turn these Colossians away from legalizers We refer to them as Judaizers. But legalizers in any form, because the Romans and the Greeks, especially during the first century after the rule of the Roman Empire for a while, they had so many gods that they were almost innumerable. Okay, they even, and we'll look at this in a few nights or a few Sundays, they even had a god, statues dedicated to the unknown god, okay, in case they missed one. And when I went to the Vatican, and the annals of history in the Vatican are extensive, and so they have sculpture from the Greek Empire, from the Roman Empire, from every empire. Egyptian, it's absolutely mind-boggling what they had there. But they had the Hall of the Gods. And so it's about 2 football fields long, one big hall, just thick, lined with Greek and Roman statues. And in the statuary, just about everyone was different, and it was a god to every single different effect that you could possibly imagine. There was the god of drunkenness, so you might have a good buzz. they even had a god that was dedicated to basically toilets. so there was a god looking over every single idiosyncrasy and aspect of your life. And if a certain part of your life wasn't going well, that certain god must have been unhappy. And they had various temples around town that you can go to offer a gift to the gods, which would end up in the coffers of the state. Okay, so the state had a real good thing going in making these various gods. And so, like for instance, the Pantheon, amazing structure. The architecture of the Pantheon was absolutely mind-boggling. I've never seen anything like it. But Pantheon, temple for many gods, Pan, many, Theos, God, you know. So you go in there and you worship all the gods in one spot, okay? And it's pretty gloriously built. So the gospel always has the anti-gospel attempting to tamp it down in its many, many forms. And so during the first century, we had Judaism. And we had the false gods and the mysticism of the age. And so the Apostle Paul is essentially telling these Colossians to stand fast in the gospel that I preached unto you, the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and be not moved. Okay? And it's an important message for us in the day in which we live as well. And so he says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now, why would these words to the contrary of the true and living God, Jesus Christ, be enticing to us? Well, because we're men of the flesh, okay? And the flesh desires to be aggrandized. It desires to make itself known. And how does the flesh make itself known? Well, last week in my Sunday school message, we were looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, I believe it is, where Paul equates operating in the law, you know, being legalistic, okay, according to our moral sense, as being in the flesh, all right? So man generally believes in the general goodness of mankind and wants to express it and thinks that that's how you please whatever God you believe in. Common denominator for all the religions of the earth, okay? That's false. And so he says, don't be beguiled by this. All right, that's what these enticing words are that he's referring to. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? Walk ye in him. Okay, so how did we receive Christ Jesus the Lord as a believer in Jesus Christ? By grace. Right? By the grace of God, through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And it's received how? By faith. So by grace through faith. Okay? So if that's how we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that's how we're supposed to walk in Him, we don't suddenly have this ability to fulfill the law in and of ourselves after we're saved. I learned that the hard way, but I learned it nonetheless. But we operate the same exact way by which we received Christ, which is simply by faith. That's why believers are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that they might grow up to become mature men and women in Christ. And a sign of maturity in Christ is thinking according to thus saith the Lord and not according to thus saith the world. Okay? And so I know that my sins are all under the blood. I know there's nothing I can do to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ to make him happy. You know, I was listening to a radio broadcast this afternoon. Mark Levin had somebody standing in for him while he was on vacation to see his family for Thanksgiving. Mark's a phone from the D.C. area, a pretty good radio talk show host, conservative guy, but he's Catholic, okay? And so he was talking about how Joe Biden should confess his sins, because the bishopric in the area are having a hard time on whether they're supposed to offer him the Eucharist, you know, the communion or not, right? Because he's so hard, he has taken a hard stance on abortion, okay? He believes that, of course, they don't call it abortion, which is really the murder of children. They call it women's rights, okay? You know, I believe that a woman does not have the right to murder another human being. And the same, I have the same belief for a man. But, you know, of course, this is a, I really don't think that the liberals that push this stuff really necessarily want to see children murdered either. It's just a talking point against the opposition that they're taking, so it fits the narrative, okay? But Biden's on board with it, okay? So they're having a hard time figuring out, that is, the Catholic Church is having a hard time figuring out what to do with Joe Biden, okay? And so Mark Cifone, the radio talk show host, was saying, well, I've withheld myself from communion for 7 years because he got divorced and married a non-Catholic. And so therefore, he's not in communion with Christ. Okay? Now, what is... we're all in the same room right now. So right now, we're having what? A communion. Okay? We're communing together. You heard of the old hippie communes? Why was it a commune? Because they all lived in one place. So when Christ... Let's put it this way. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, where did Christ go? In you. He indwells you permanently. You're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's in you. And guess what? Can God lie? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And so no matter what we do, the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ... Have fun, guys. See ya. So no matter what we do, that is, no matter what amount of sin we get, you know, caught up in our lives, or how much we fall out of the aspect of the Catholic communion, our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're a saved individual, that means we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we understand we're a sinner and Christ died for our sins, and his blood cleanses us from all sin, and we've expressed that look of faith by believing that what he's done for us is so, then Christ is in you, and he shall never leave you nor forsake you. So that means you have a permanent communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what you think or do. It doesn't have to do with you anymore. Okay? And so, like, you know, the scripture says, if our heart itself, which is our heart, our being, our mind, deceive us, who is he? He's greater than our hearts. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so this idea that we have to somehow not have carnal sin in our lives in order to eat of the bread and drink of the wine is a silly idea. Because, you know, we took communion on Sunday night. Perfect time to talk about it. And how does it go? Our Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth what? My death until I come. Okay? And we do it in remembrance of that. Okay? And so it's not a reflection, like an introspection on are we fit to be like the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if we ever have to do that, we're always going to have the same answer. And it's no. So this idea of self-righteousness, that somehow we can make ourselves at least, the Catholic saying is, it's basically this. And this is what I hear from Catholics. I can't do it perfectly, but I'm always trying. Sounds like those fig leaves, doesn't it? Okay. And so I'd prefer to go with the Lord's method, a permanent covering. That's never going to leave me nor forsake me. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ promised. And so he says here in verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so we're not always constantly worrying about our position. before Christ, manipulating our lives in means that is completely beyond our control, causing us to come unto some kind of false pretense of righteousness. What is that? That's living a lie. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I see everything just as well in the night as I do the day. And so it's not like we can hide any sin from the Lord. So these notions are absolutely ridiculous. But this is, you know, this all extends from carnal minds that aren't spiritually regenerated, preaching things they don't understand, thinking because of the first advent of the Lord and what he did, that we're somehow supposed to be like him. And by our good works, of course, they're not thinking of works of faith, okay? Because this is the work of faith that our Lord told the disciples to do. What might we do that we may work the works of God? Herein is the work of God, that you do what? Believe on him who he has sent. That's it. That's a work of faith. That is a good work. That's what James is talking about in the book of James, okay? Not carnal works. It can never be that way. As Paul says, it's evident. What does he mean when he says it's evident? Just look at yourself. The evidence is right before you. It's in your body. It's in your friend's body. It's in your parents' bodies. It's in your family's bodies. Everyone around you is a sinner. And we are saved by grace. And so, he says in verse 7, rooted and built up in him. And I understand what that means a little more now that I've grown in the Lord after a few years than I did when I was first saved. It takes some time for the growth to set in Christ. And so you start thinking, you know, you have a basic understanding initially as a babe in Christ of your salvation. And it's usually that, you know, you are a sinner and Jesus Christ died for your sins at first. And then you start understanding a little bit how it happened. Then you start understanding a little more about yourself and how that everybody is in this condition and Christ died for everybody. So you learn the basic fundamentals. But then as you hear things over the years, I don't even know how to put it into words properly. It just becomes part of you. Okay? It's like the Lord is established in you more and more and more as you go through the years. But you had a full salvation and a full heavenly inheritance the moment you believed. That's why I always put it this way is, you know, you've got it all the second you trust Christ as your Savior. That look of faith, at that very moment, you have it all. There's nothing more to gain. But there's a lot more to learn about what you have. Okay? And so that's a pretty good way of putting it. That's why we want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so we can be mature, grow up in these things. And so rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, that's the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving in the American tradition tomorrow. But every time we come together around the Word of God, we're expressing thanksgiving for our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the motivating factor for everything that we do. Attendance, for thinking of the things of the Lord, for praying, for doing all the works of faith that we do by being a believer in Jesus Christ. The motivation is being thankful for what he's done for us. Because we did nothing to deserve it. Our Lord Jesus Christ did it all. He stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. We weren't present. He did it for us. And so I always put it this way. If someone were to, you're desperately in debt. And there's nothing you can do to dig your way out of it. And a quote-unquote Samaritan were to come up to you and say, what's your debt? And, well, I owe millions of dollars. Well, let me write that check. I'll take care of it for you right now. And he asked you, I just need you to do this for me. Would you mow his lawn or wash his car or babysit his kids or, you know, whatever it may be? if you got a brain in your head, you probably would. That's a homely illustration, but, you know, it's the thanksgiving that comes along with understanding that we have a heavenly inheritance that's for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and then you start realizing how minuscule and unimportant our world and our 71 years on the earth here really is. Because our long home is with him. And that's a scary notion at first. You know, I didn't like talking about, you know, when Pastor Andre had mentioned one time in a message, this was only months after I was saved, I think he began preaching in the book of Revelation back then, and he said, I don't like sometimes when I start talking about the book of the Revelation or preaching it, attendance tends to go down because people don't want to think about their life ending, even though they're a believer in Jesus Christ and they know they have a heavenly inheritance. They just want to make that money they've always wanted or retire and fish in Alaska for 6 months out of the year. All these, you know, golf all the time. Kids move out of, you know, they want to enjoy some things in life. But that's just evidence that they haven't grown up enough to understand really what they have in their heavenly inheritance and how insignificant this, quite honestly, pusillanimous existence that we have is here on the earth in these sin-wrecked bodies, on this sin-wrecked rock, you know. And so those things come in time. So, you know, we can't hold that against anybody. You know, everybody is in a different stage of growth. But we are. We're just like, you know, James in the church at Jerusalem, okay? And in the 21st chapter of the book of Acts, talking about, you know, look at the congregation and all of them are beholden to the law. This was years and years after the Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. It took them a long time to get to the place where they understood, okay, the law we've been practicing for the last 20 years since Christ has been crucified was all for nothing. We can go and live like the Gentiles do. It doesn't mean you need to put away the law and just be a law unto yourself. But just the understanding that living in accordance with the law is not pleasing God in any way, shape, or form, because he's looking at the life of Christ and not your life. It's a judicial standing. Those things take time to understand, and it took the first century Jews quite a significant amount of time for them to come to that understanding. And so he says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Now this is in the Greek, the word's kind of hard to pronounce, so I'm not going to try it. I can do it when I'm sitting at my desk reading it slowly, but every time I try and do it in the pulpit, it doesn't come out right. Let's put it that way. I sound like a Greek idiot. All right. Beware lest any man, now this means carry you away, as in like a prey. So if an eagle were to come down and snatch a fish out of the water, that would be the word that they would be using to describe that. It's the same word here. Okay. Or a wolf were to catch a mole or something like that, or a small animal and carry it away for a prey. To feed on it. Same word, okay? Beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away through. Now, that's in a advantageous way, like carry you away in order to devour you. Because that's what the false gospel does. You know, the devil roams about like a lion seeking to whom he may devour. I didn't quote the verse perfectly, but you get what I'm trying to say. All right? That's the devil's not in the sin business. The devil's in the religion business. All right? So beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away through philosophy. That's carnal reasonings. Okay? And, you know, I have heard every carnal reasoning argument in the book. And a lot of the times people say, oh, God says the earth has only been in existence for 6,000 years. How does that explain the carbon dating that we find with human remains from 30,000, 3 million years ago? Well, you know, it's interesting when you look at history. I have tried to, I understand the scientific mind and the scientific method and that kind of thing, and science is the pursuit of truth. But it seems like carbon dating is something that's widely accepted in the scientific community, but it's almost unexplainable how they really know that it's accurate. I have yet to read an article, and I've read a lot of them, on how they know carbon dating is accurate. They're like, well, we know this about this pretty much. We know this about that pretty much. And so it's got to mean this. That's right. It's a hypothetical. It's a hypothesis. And so, you know, stone, you can't carbon date. You can only carbon date organic material. And quite honestly, I don't think they know what the hell they're talking about. But if there was humans around a million years ago, and they were evolving all the way, you could take an animal and have the same question. Where are all the different forms in between the one they found, Cro-Magnon man, or whatever it is, and the man we have today, or the fish that had feathers and feet, and all the variations in between that led to birds and the separation of the species of fish, that kind of thing. Where are they? We should be finding all the examples in the middle somewhere, okay? And I was listening to an archaeologist who's also a Christian, and you know, they are talking about how he was saying, where did the giraffe come from then? Because in order to have a neck that long, I mean, giraffes have massive hearts, okay? There's a, I can't remember the name of the term. Well, when you're pumping fluids, there's a thing called head pressure, okay? And you can only pump fluid up, like against gravity so far, with a certain, you know, you've got to increase your pressure more and more and more in order to get it to go up through a tube. It's a real homely illustration that I just gave. I don't know all the terms for it, but in order for a giraffe to have its blood pumped from its heart, which is down in its gut, all the way up to its head, that is a purpose-built animal, okay? And there was no way that there could have been a variation prior to that that didn't have a long neck. They can't just grow along. The animal has to be purpose-built in order to function and live in the form that it is right now. And so that, you know, proves that, you know, God created the animal the way that it is, and it hasn't changed since the day God created it. You know, every animal has a flesh after its own kind. And you can make that example for every animal. And so if there were variations in between the form we have now of animals and humans and the ones that were a million years ago, hypothetically speaking, we should be literally digging up the bones of them absolutely everywhere. But we don't. We don't find a single one. You'd think somebody would have a giraffe with a short neck or a bird that has a fin on it somewhere, you know, the intermediate species, but they don't find them. And so, but this is evidence. I mean, the faith of man in his own concoction of how things work, it takes more faith sometimes to believe that than it does to believe in a created being. And so, you know, mankind, that's like the scripture put it, God laughs at man's folly. And, you know, it's just going to perpetuate until, unfortunately, the last day where man stands before God and every knee will bow and every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And at that point in time, if they haven't trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's going to be no place found for them. And that day is coming. And so he says, beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away through philosophy and vain deceit, which is self-aggrandizement. You can do it yourself. That vain deceit is the same deceit that was offered to Eve when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't have to do it God's way. That's not right. Surely you won't die if you eat of that tree. Here's a different way. You can do it yourself. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what vain deceit is. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments, that's the rules and regulations of the world, the cosmos, the conditions of things after the fall. And not after who? After Christ. Now in Mark chapter 7, we have the Lord talking to the religious Jews of the first century. And I want to read that before we go forward here. So turn to Mark chapter 7. And he points out their folly. Now, he's going to talk about how they ignore the truth of the Word of God to uphold their own traditions. And this is the exact reason why they put him on the cross. They were concerned that if they accepted... Now, a lot of the religious rulers at the time thought maybe this could be the Messiah. But obviously, they did not accept him as Lord, and Savior of their sins. Because there was only a few... You know, there was only a small group of people present at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not of all the thousands of people that followed the Lord Jesus Christ to see the miracles and to get healed and really to make a spectacle of it, you know, there was only a small handful, really, as the scripture puts it, a remnant was saved out of that period of time. And the religious rulers of the time were highly concerned that the Romans were going to come in and they'd lose their the good thing they had going, really, under the Roman Empire. And if there was too much contention taking place anywhere under Roman rule, they'd send the garrison in and establish their own rule. Okay? And so they were in fear of being arrested, basically. And so it says, then came together, this is verse 1 of the 7th chapter of Mark, then came together unto them the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they what? They found fault. Now, the Jews would go to long lengths to show their cleanliness in the eyes of the law. Now, there was nothing explicitly in the law saying that they couldn't eat without washing their hands. Okay? And they just thought of themselves to be so holy and so separate from the heathen of the world that didn't do these rituals, which is only, you know, these traditions really were rituals. They would build bowls. There's an archaeological example of one that was found in the city of David. And it's about 2 feet in diameter, about a foot deep. 2 feet in diameter, about a foot deep. And they had a lid on it that kind of came up into a spire. And around it were a bunch of holes. So someone could pour water on your hands. And the defiled water, even if you had clean hands, the quote-unquote defiled water would fall upon the top of the bowl, go down through the hole, so you wouldn't have to view the defiled water in the bowl. So they went to great lengths to establish their self-righteousness. And so that's what our Lord's talking about here. And so the religious Jews were complaining that they weren't operating according to the tradition of the elders. So it says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, or all the time, because that's what that means, they eat not, holding the what? The traditions of the elders. Now, do we hold the traditions of the elders, or do we hold the truth of the Word of God? All right? So you don't want to go against the elders. And that, you know, that's why we get so many lies about things that are clearly written in the Word of God, brought down the pike from religious leader to religious leader in the day in which we live, theologians, because no one dare goes back and says that Billy Graham was wrong about something. Or Professor, as Pastor Andre and Brother Stewart used to say, Professor Wangdu, that they were possibly wrong about something. We're to revere these men. They were right about everything. Great men of the faith, you know. You know, the Apostle Paul, they call him a great man of the faith, but he was just a man being led by God, just like us, prone to mistakes. But the Word of God is pretty clear about things. And so if something doesn't jibe with the Word of God, then you have to look at it and see if it fits scripturally or not. I don't care who wrote it. And so he says in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have reserved to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He's trying to find fault. He answered and said unto them, well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Hypokrites in the Greek means an actor. They're acting like something that they're not, very clearly. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their what? But their heart is far from me. And so it hasn't changed. You know, the religious of the world today are no different than the religious of the world back in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ in the first century. They honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from Him. And so you'll hear preachers preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ this, Lord Jesus Christ that. But they never get down into the nitty-gritty and tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ did and where we stand in Him. They'll mention salvation, accept Him into your heart. What does accepting Jesus Christ into your heart mean? Really? Oh, why would you question someone accepting Jesus Christ into your heart? How dare you? Well, where and how are you accepting Him? Do you accept the historical Jesus that He lived? Because what's that going to do for you? Nothing. You have to look at Him in the lens of faith, understanding what He is. So that's why, you know, when I talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know sometimes it may seem repetitive, But I always lay him out in exactly the manner you're supposed to as a pastor, in the form of the Savior that died for our sins according to the Word of God, and provides us a heavenly inheritance by his shed blood that cleanses us from all sin. So that we're always clear about that. And I know sometimes it seems like I'm repeating these things, but for me, it took me a long time to let all these things sink in and to grow into these things. So I know everybody has the same experience. So it's important for us to repeat them. But accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can put it that way, and then you can tell them how, but accepting him into your heart, normally when they say accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, they're offering you a means by which using the Lord Jesus Christ as a catalyst to improve your life. So you accept him into your heart by listening to his teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which will show you how to be a better person, which will make you more well accepted unto God. Okay? That's the wrong way. That's how the Roman Catholics get the communion service, which happens at their Mass, you know, taking the Eucharist. That's how they get it all wrong. You know, they've turned the truth of the Word of God into a tradition, and they failed to recognize any of the truth that comes along with it. It's just going through the motions. But where do the motions lead you? Nowhere. Did our Lord Jesus Christ seem to be concerned with their unwashed hands when the disciples were eating of it? Because that's God, and he said nothing. And so, we go on. Howbeit in vain, that is, in selfishness, do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, or biblical teachings, the commandments of who? Men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. Not the Ten Commandments we're talking about here, but the commandment of God about how Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. That's what the sacrificial system was all about. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say unto his father or mother, it is korban, which means it's dedicated. Okay, so at that time, they didn't have social security provided by the government, which is hardly any provision at all in the day in which we live. It's funny, if I can take my entire lifetime's social security tax deposits, which is basically what they are, because hardly any of it goes to you. It's a tax. The government has funneled Social Security into their own coffers over the years in very malicious ways. But if I were to invest that in the actual stock market, just to pick any old mutual fund, it would be 13 to 15 times what it is when you're retired. And that's what was initially supposed to happen. The government was supposed to be doing it for you. But if anybody ever says, I'm from the government, I'm here to help, yeah, run the opposite direction far and fast. Okay, because, you know, man's corrupt, and the heart of man is absolutely corrupt, and what are you going to get from man if he's corrupt? Corruption. It shouldn't surprise you, okay? And we're dealing with the same thing here. So, the commandment of God is that we might recognize ourselves to be sinners through the law, and to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we may be justified before him in the righteousness of Christ and not our own, because we can't provide ourselves any righteousness that's acceptable to Christ or to God. So he says, he's talking about a tradition they have where if you say that your belongings, which are supposed to be used for taking care of your parents when they're elderly, because they don't have Social Security or Medicaid or Medicare or any of those things, when they're old, who's going to take care of them? They can't work for themselves anymore. It's up to the children. But if you say, oh, sorry, Mom and Dad, it's korban, okay? Which means it's dedicated. All that I have is dedicated to the temple or to God, the higher calling, the higher dedication. Well, they're surpassing the Word of God to come up with their own interpretation of it to make the Word of God better. Okay? That's exactly what Eve did when she told the serpent that we shall not. She added to the prohibition and decreased the punishment. Okay, they twisted the Word of God into something that's more fitting to their own desires. All right, and so if you said to your mom and dad it's korban, that means I can't help you out. Yeah, well, you'll eat. I'll give you a little bit of food, but sorry, you know, you'll have to suffer because all this is dedicated to God. But the Lord said, take care of your mother and father when they're old. And so he says, that you may say a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me shall be free. And so if you use your funds during your life for your own self and your own living, that's fine as long as the rest of it is dedicated to the temple. Pretty selfish. And so it says in verse 12, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of what? None effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and made many such like things do ye. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Okay? Dirty hands from food. Bad language. A woman standing next to you. Drinking a beer. You know, all these things. They don't want to be near a Gentile in your presence. None of this is going to defile you. Okay? Because you're already under sin. You're guilty of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. If you're guilty of Adam's sin, you're also guilty of the rest of the law already. So you're already defiled. But he says this, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. Now, we're not talking about filthy language from your mouth, you know, four-letter words and that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about false expressions of faith. Okay? Leaven. All right, false gospel. God's going to look at the things that I've done in my life, and my good's going to outweigh my bad because they're relative to one another, and he's going to accept me into the presence of God by the good that I've done because I've been a quasi-faithful Catholic or a quasi-faithful Jew. You know, those are not going to gain you entrance into the presence of God. That's going to gain you condemnation and a ticket straight to hell. That will defile you. So are you in agreement with the truth of the Word of God, how Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me? If you believe that, you're going to talk about that. That's what's going to come out of you. And if you're in agreement with that, then you're in agreement with God, and you have a heavenly inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. So if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Our Lord says this frequently. What does this mean? It means, are you spiritually alive? Because in order for us to understand the Scripture, we have to have the Lord. A, the Lord's got to be within us, indwelling us, and that happens the moment you're saved. And what also happens at the moment you're saved is you're spiritually born again. That's what being a born-again Christian means. And so your born-again spirit bears witness with his spirit that you belong to him, and that means that when the Word of God is taught to you, you have now the ability to understand it and make it your own, and you have faith in it. Okay, and those are the ears to hear. And so going back over to Colossians, maybe not going back over to Colossians. Let me finish up two verses here, then we'll bring it to close. If I can ever get there. Come on, Eric. Went too far. So beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away as a prey, through philosophy, that's the reasonings of man, and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So he's saying beware of basically the Judaizers and all the Greek false mysticism and all the different gods that they have, because that's going to be constantly shoved down their throat. In Greek society, there wasn't a conversation that went by where they didn't mention some god. So if you talked about a certain thing, you'd always say, oh, may the gods be pleased. May this be pleased. You know, you'd talk about the various gods in the things that you were talking about. So if you're talking about farming, you'd mention the god of farming. If you're talking about war, you'd mention the god of war. Okay? And so if you didn't talk about the gods would become unpleased with you, and you wouldn't have a good military campaign, or you wouldn't have a good crop. Okay? And so these things were constantly shoved down these Greeks' necks, so they had to be reminded not to listen to them, to stand fast in the faith that they received when they heard Paul preach and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so he says, for in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are what? Complete in him. There's nothing more to gain. Which is the head of all principality and power, supersedes all of Judaism and all of the Greek mysticism, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, that is the removal of the flesh, that thing within us that causes us to believe that we can be like God by the life that we live, in putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, which is the body of sins of the flesh is your attempts to be God-like before whatever God you believe in, aside from the true and living God. Okay? Buried with him in baptism, we're going to look at this next Sunday school, likely. Buried with him in baptism, we're not talking about water baptism, but spirit baptism. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And so that means that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God counts you to have died with Christ. This is spirit baptism that I'm describing here briefly. We'll look at it next Sunday morning. God counts you to have died with Christ. And so your life is hid with him because he took your life and brought it to the cross of Calvary and paid the price for it. So it's out of the way. Okay, the old man, which is mentioned here as well, the old life, okay, the flesh, it's gone. It's taken out of the way. So we're counted to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to be risen in Christ as the new man. Okay? And the new man functions according to thus saith the Lord. And so our old life that we once thought, and I've told you about the prayers a lot recently, that when I made mistakes when I was younger, I'd pray, God, please forgive me one more time. I won't do it again, I promise, and stuff. It's foolishness now. But back then, I literally thought, oh, God's going to hear me, and I'm sincere about it. I recognize my sin. I sound like a good Catholic. Good in air quotes, okay? Putting air quotes around my head right now. Yeah. So, yeah, I was attempting to have a confession before God. And, there's nothing wrong with talking to God about your sin. If I've had things that I've had to adjust in my life to get me to the place where I'm regularly studying and prepared for services and that kind of thing. Because quite honestly, before all this, I was a lazy ass. Okay. That's what I was. And so I've had to pull my act together. And are all those things I was doing prior that kept me from studying and things like that sin? Yeah, they were sin. So I talked to God about it. And I said, God, just rearrange things in my life. And you know what's funny? Most folks don't believe me when I say this, but I had this, I was straight up addicted to fishing. I mean, I was considering becoming a fishing guide. I loved it so much. I was good at it. I mean, I was so dialed in, I could tell you exactly what fish would be where, what time of year, when they were spawning, what they would bite when they were spawning. I could tell you where they would be in the river and what they'd be doing by the phase of the moon, which is somewhat true, okay? I was just dialed in like a razor's edge. Thought about it all the time, read about it, was always online looking at fishing reports and everything like that. And I caught a lot of fish. I mean, we'd go out salmon fishing sometimes. It wasn't uncommon for us to catch 10, 20, 30 fish sometimes if the weather was right. But you've got to have your bait right, your gear right. I mean, it takes a lot of time. This is all encompassing. Okay? And so I was living that life, the outdoorsman life, doing a bunch of camping and hiking and stuff at the same time. And it's funny how when I took upon the position of teaching the kids upstairs, which I took just as seriously as teaching, here in the sanctuary, the fish just didn't bite for me anymore. They would occasionally, but like I'd be doing everything right, and I just wasn't getting the results I was getting before. And so it could have been coincidence, but I have my doubts. The Lord was kind of pointing me away from that. And so, when we talk about the Lord and things we're doing to the Lord about things we're doing in our life, we're not necessarily making a confession of sin, like, Lord, please forgive me. We understand it's under the blood. But we're saying, Lord, I don't have the strength to do this myself. Help me out here a little bit. And he does. And so if it goes in accordance with his purpose and will, he will. And we can resist. He can be helping us, and we can resist. But he's going to follow through with what he said he's going to do. And he says, if we're ever in time of need, lay it before his feet. And so there's no problem talking to him about your sin. Just know that your sins are under the blood, and that's where they will forever remain for the ceaseless ages of eternity. All right. And so next week we'll look at that probably in the fifth chapter of Romans and go on with more Colossians. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. Again, we just ask for healing virtue in Pastor Andre. We know that that's within your will, and it will be done. And Lord, we ask for the blessing of the service tonight, that you just add it to us and make us stronger in the faith. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.